Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 23. 2 Samuel, chapter 23. As of Saturday morning, I was not expecting to preach tonight, but that's okay. You're always supposed to be ready, they say, to preach, pray, or die, right, in a moment. So, the preachers are. So, hey, is what it is. But the Lord has led, and we're going to continue here with the life of David.
Amen.
As we begin reading here in a moment in verse 13. Let's stand together if you would as we read, stretch out a little bit, get the blood flowing, get the energy going. If you're with me tonight, say amen.
Amen.
Good. Praise I appreciate it. My wife says some things that only I can hear. Amen. But anyway, she's an encouragement. 2 Samuel 23, notice verse 13. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time under the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord.
Amen.
And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men.
Amen.
Lots of things we can get from that passage, but there's something the Lord led me to preach on tonight that's somewhat of an application of this story here. And I think trust will be a help to us tonight. It was a help to me. So let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to come to church, to open up your word. Lord, and the freedoms that we enjoy in America. The freedom to come to church, the freedom to preach your word,
Amen.
The freedom to witness.
Yes,
and God, we're grateful for that. And Lord, tonight as we've gathered together, we know that we need something from you this evening.
Yes,
so please bless the message. I need you to fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. May your word go forth tonight with power and clarity and have free course in this place. Please remove any distractions tonight from our minds and from this room. Work as only you can this evening. And again, I pray as I typically do, if someone's here tonight that's not saved, that tonight would be the night they trust Christ as Savior.
Amen.
But Father, for the believer, that we'd understand this story and this application I'm making to this story and ask ourselves if we need help in this area. So please help me tonight and all of us, for we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 23, we are still pretty much in the same place we were in the last time we met on this subject. Well, we find David, King David, who's been on the throne for some time now, nearing the end of his life. We know his reign is going to be a 40-year reign, but it's going to be over soon. For in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 1, we read, "Now these be the last words of David." So we know where we're at. There's a few more events that are going to take place in David's life. Some we would call significant, some perhaps not so significant. All of them are important because they're in the Word of God.
Amen.
David's going to number the people. David is going to be on his deathbed. David is going to choose Solomon to be his successor. But his earthly journey is going to end soon, for we read in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 10, "So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David." And of course, the 24th chapter of 2 Samuel is the last chapter of that book. So my point with all of that is to say this: David's in his last days. You said you could have just said that, it would have been fine. That's all right. Now when we get to verse 8 here of chapter 23, we dealt with this last week. We find David recounting some of the mighty men that helped him throughout his life. Thank God for men that help the leader, amen? And that's what these men did. Men that stood by his side throughout his reign, perhaps even before his reign, and during and throughout many, many battles. They were right there by David, serving the Lord, but also serving unto David. These were men that God deemed, God named, God called mighty men.
Amen.
Because that's what they were and are.
Right.
Mighty men. If you look at those verses again, you'll see in verse 8 there was Adino the Esnite who helped David despite being in the minority. Remember, he was the guy that was outnumbered and he lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Then in verses 9 and 10, we read the second one listed, Eleazar, the son of Dodo, who helped David despite being tired. He fought and fought and fought and fought. He was weary and tired, and his hand clave to the sword, yet he prevailed because he trusted God through it. And then the third one is in verses 11 and 12, and that is a man by the name of Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, who helped David despite others' mentality of what he was fighting for. He was standing there on that field, in that field of lentils. Others would say, well, that's nothing. What are you doing there? As a matter of fact, many of them retreated. But not him.
Amen.
He stayed and he fought. Now here in verse 13, we are told of another story in David's life that concerns these three mighty men. Perhaps you could say it's a continuation of what we had read before in verses 8 through 12. But whatever the case is, the story here, in my opinion, as we read this story, is not primarily about these three mighty men. I believe this story is instead primarily about David. David. God is here in these few verses going to use another incident in David's life to teach David another lesson about life before he leaves this earth. Isn't that what life is about? We're learning and learning, and God's teaching us and correcting us and fixing us and changing us right there to the very end, right? He begins this work in us, and he doesn't quit until the day of Jesus Christ. So tonight I'd like to preach on something I believe we see here in David's life in this incident that God is trying to teach him about. And so the title I've given this message tonight, I've given it several titles, but I'll give you this one here. The Ruminating of a King.
Amen.
The Ruminating of a King. You say, what does it mean to ruminate? I'm glad you asked. That's not a word I use all the time. I heard somebody use it one time, and I thought, that sounds pretty smart. I think I'll try that word somewhere, you know? It's when we think on something, but not just think about it. I mean dwell on it.
Right.
And chew on it. And think and think and think. We could title it The Daydreaming of a King. We could title it simply The Thinking of a King. But I think the most accurate title would be The Ruminating of a King. You know, one of the most important things to control in our Christian life is our thinking.
Right.
We are our worst enemies.
Amen.
I'm my worst enemy. I like to blame everybody else. Well, they're not doing right, and I got to deal with this and this problem over here. Blah, 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 blah. Boy, if it weren't for that, I'd be a good Christian. If it weren't for my kids or my grandkids or this problem or that, boy, I'd be a good Christian. That's not true. I'm as good as a Christian as I want to be.
Amen.
Because I can do all things through Christ,
praise the Lord,
which strengtheneth us. It is so vitally important for all of us to control our thinking. And contrary to popular psychoanalytical conclusions, we are not a victim of our minds.
Right.
But in truth, we control our thinking.
Good.
You ask, so, preacher, you're telling me that you know more than men like Sigmund Freud and men like B.F. Skinner and Jean Piaget? You mean to tell me that those men that have spent their entire lives studying men and getting degrees and developing theories that are widely accepted, men who have influenced our educational system, our medical system, and even our government agencies, you're telling me you know more than them? No, I don't. But God does.
Praise the Lord.
And God's word is true.
Praise the Lord.
You see, I don't need to have those men when I have God's word.
Praise the Lord.
Because God's word, pardon the expression, trumps it all.
Praise the Lord.
You see, it always, God's word always overrules the ideas of men, no matter who those men are. And the Bible repeatedly commands all of us, every child of God, to control our thinking.
Amen.
Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. But I can't. Yes, you can.
Amen.
And I can too.
Amen.
We can think on those things that are good, that are honest, that are pure, that are lovely, virtue, and think on those things.
Amen.
We can do it. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you. How do I do that? My mind is controlling me. No, it's not. You're controlling your mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5, I used this morning, but I like it. I'll use it again tonight and probably a few more times before I go to heaven. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Watch this. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We can do that. So if we are commanded to control our thinking, that means that we can control our thinking.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
So why is controlling our thinking so important? Because it is our thinking that is the foundation of our actions.
Amen.
Proverbs 23:7 says this, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, you say, what in the world does that have to do with what you just read? Here in our text, here's what we find. David is thinking wrong, and I'm going to prove that to you tonight. David is thinking in a way that is displeasing to God, and David is thinking in a way that will affect his actions if not changed. But the good news is this, by the end of the text that I just read, he fixed his thinking. He got it right. David will come to himself. And it's my prayer tonight that if we're thinking wrong, we'll do the same. By the way, his change of thinking we're going to see will be symbolized by the pouring out of the water. He's getting rid of those thoughts that shouldn't be there. You say, how'd you come to that? Well, let's see if we can't look at this story and see what we can learn about thinking biblically. Notice number one, if you would, the situation of David. David's in a fix. You ever been in a fix? Maybe you're in one right now. Notice we read, and 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time under the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim, and David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. Now, there's some debate to when this story actually occurred. Some place it at a time when David's not yet king and was on the run from Saul. Others place it near the end of David's life. That's where I place it. But it's not necessarily the time of the story that matters. It's the truth of the story that matters. Romans 15:4 says this, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. It's the truth of this story that matters, because these stories of the Bible are not just something we read and say, oh, that was a neat story. It's there for us to help us today in 2021. Is that what it is? I feel like I lost a year last year somewhere. It's here to help us. David's in a fix. He's in a situation. Notice what we read in those few verses. David and the Israelites were battling once again against the Philistines. Notice four things we learn from this text about David's situation. Number one is this in verse 13. It was the time of the harvest. Notice and came down to David in the harvest time. You say, why is that important? The harvest time was the end of summer. It is at that time that the weather in Palestine was very, very hot and very dry. We kind of, in the August area, we can get dry here as well. But nothing compared to what can and does happen in Palestine. It'd be that time when the ground is kind of dry and cracking. And of course, the plants were now just finishing up and kind of putting out their final fruit. So again, it was a very hot and a very dry time. We also read that David was in a place. Notice we read that he went to the cave of Adullam. By the way, this isn't the first time David was there. David was there in 1 Samuel chapter 22 when he was on the run from Saul in verse 1. Now this cave, notice, was about 15 miles southwest of Jerusalem. So it was a hot time, it was a dry time, it was a time of the harvest, and David's here in a cave. We read a third thing, and that is this. Some of the Philistines, notice where they were. They were pitched in the valley, in the end of verse 13, of Rephaim. That's a valley not far from Bethlehem. It's 6 miles south of Jerusalem. Get that in your mind, if you will, because when these guys go to get this water, they didn't go like around the corner. They went a far way. This valley here is not far from there, but that's where they were pitched. So here's David. It's hot out. It's dry out. He's hiding in this cave and pitched in this valley not far from him were the Philistines there ready to fight. But there's a fourth thing that even made it worse, at least in the mind of David, and that is this. Look at verse 14. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. The city of Bethlehem was taken over by the Philistines. They owned it, if you will. And so here David is in his present situation in a very trying and difficult place in his life. Is that you tonight? Maybe not. Maybe so. Maybe it was. Maybe it will be. You know, whether we like it or not, and I would probably tend to say that most of us don't, including me. If I were to say, do you like it? I accept it, but I don't like it. Life has its times of unpleasantries. Right. It does. By the way, God promised it. Whether you're saved or lost, you're going to have some troubling, unpleasant times in your life. Whether you're saved, you're lost, you're rich, or you're poor, whatever your situation is, whether you've been saved a little bit or saved a long time, all of us are going to have times in our lives we don't like. Right. It's not fun. It's a valley, if you will. You could be going through something tonight. I don't know. Maybe in your marriage. Maybe you've came in and had a nice little discussion on the way into church about something. You come in and you put the happy face on and, hi, how you doing? Just fine. But you're going through something. Maybe it's with your children. Everybody has trouble with their children at one time or another, by the way. Everybody. Maybe you're going through that now. Maybe it's a job. Maybe you're struggling with your job. You're just going through some stuff there. I don't know what it could be. Maybe it's your health. Maybe you learned that you have something, a chronic illness or something. I don't know. But what I'm saying is that we all go through these types of things. Maybe you look at where you are in your life right now and you're not real excited about it. Maybe you thought when you were younger, I thought life would be a lot different than this. Well, I thought that I'd be doing this, or I'd be doing this, or I'd have this accomplished, or I'd have this much money in the bank. Maybe you're not excited about where you are financially. Maybe you're not excited about where you are in your career. Maybe you're not excited about where you are spiritually.
Amen.
Where you are in your walk with God.
Amen.
Maybe you're in the midst of or you're going through something that's not pleasant. Maybe you just lost a spouse. Maybe you just lost a child. Maybe you went through a miscarriage. Maybe a loved one. I don't know. Maybe you're just learned about a chronic illness. You name it. You name it. We all go through things. Now, without sounding cold, and I really, I don't want to sound cold. I don't want to sound uncaring because really I'm not. But can I remind us of something? The Lord said that our lives would be full of unpleasantries.
Right.
This is a part of the journey. This is what he does to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. He allows things in our lives. And he even tells us it's going to be that way. Yet we sit back when something happens and says, man, I can't believe that happened. Job 14:1, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of
trouble.
Ecclesiastes 2:23, for all his days are sorrows and his travail grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. You know, when Solomon looked in Ecclesiastes at life and he saw what we went through outside of God working, you know, if we remove God from the situation, he said this is all vanity, this whole thing.
Right.
And by the way, the older you get, you kind of start thinking that way. But with God, it's not. But I'm saying, you say, what in the world is this all about? John 16:33, the Lord Jesus Christ said this to his disciples in the upper room. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation.
Amen.
Unpleasant situations. Go over to Ecclesiastes 3, if you would, please. You know the Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. You know the passage. But I think it's worth reading tonight.
Amen.
Because sometimes we forget this. In our hallway, going down our steps in our house, we have Ecclesiastes 3:1 there. So every time I'm walking down the stairs, I see that. I don't always look at it, but occasionally you see stuff's in your house. You don't read it every time after a while. But it's there, and I see it. And verse 1 says this, to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. It's almost like I'm going out of the house or walking downstairs to get ready for the day, and God's saying, you know, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth.
Amen.
You don't know what's going to happen today. To everything there's a season. And he goes on to tell us about it. Notice a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, sheds, I'm just saying, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. You get what he's saying, right? Life is has its ups and downs, doesn't it? And that's part of the journey. And understand, David finds himself here in this unpleasant situation. Now, certainly we should pray for one another, and we should bear one another's burdens, and we should have compassion for people that are going through those times that are valleys. Again, I'm not trying to seem cold, and I hope I'm not. But understand something. With this sin-cursed world that we live in, and the fallen nature of man, to add to that, man, this life is filled with trouble.
Amen.
Unpleasantries. That's where David was. Back to 2 Samuel 23. So he's sitting in this cave. I would imagine David's thinking. In fact, I know he's thinking because what we're going to read here in a moment. He's in this cave. Philistines are there. Bethlehem's taken over. What does he do? Well, we see number two, the petition of David. So the situation of David. So what does he do? Well, look what we read there in verse, let's see, boom, 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 verse 15. And David longed. He longed. He's thinking. He's thinking about something.
Right.
And said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So here David is in this cave of Adullam, which is not a strange place for him, but the situation's not good. And of course, these three mighty men somewhere along the line joins David there. And David's mind begins to think and to meditate and to wander. And what he's thinking about is revealed to us in verse 14, and it causes him to say something. He gives what I call a petition. He says again, "Oh, man, if only someone," and I'm paraphrasing, "if only someone would go and would get me a drink of water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." What's going on in David's mind? I'd like to suggest this tonight. David's statement was not primarily about thirst. It wasn't. You say, how do you know that? If David was merely trying to get his thirst quenched, it wouldn't matter what they got him to drink. It wouldn't matter where that drink came from.
Right.
He would have sat there and said, "Somebody get me something. I don't care if it's over here, down the mountain here. Find a well or find some kind of trickling spring somewhere. I need something to drink."
Right.
But he didn't say that. Instead, he said, "Oh, that one would give me drink." Watch this. "Of the water," not just any drink. He didn't say, "You know, I'll take some of that goat's milk if somebody's got it. Well, I'll take some of this, whatever you can find. Go over there. There's some goats on the hill over there. Go milk one of them or something." "Of the water," not just any drink. From the well of Bethlehem," not just any well.
Right.
"And the one that's by the gate." Only from the, I'm sure they probably, I don't know, maybe, I don't know, but I would imagine they had more than one well. I don't think the whole city came to, they might have, but probably not. But he wanted that one by the gate. My point is this, there was something wrong with David's thinking. What was it? Let me explain. David's hometown was Bethlehem. It's where he grew up. My wife and I, when we went to Israel, praise the Lord, we had the privilege of seeing that house, that place where David was anointed by Samuel. It was awesome.
Wow.
It was so cool. I thought of, when we saw the place, I still see it in my mind. It was like a white building. I think it had light blue kind of trim on it, whatever it was. But here David is thinking back to Bethlehem. David was born there. He was brought up there. He lived his childhood there. He was anointed by Samuel the prophet there in Bethlehem. There's no doubt as David thought back to his life and thought of Bethlehem, he had some fond memories. I'd imagine he would think about his parents that were there. You know how it is, right? I mean, hey, I can't tell you how many times we were driving by a place I used to live, and my family's in a car. Yeah, you know, let's go look at the house we used to live in. See that hill over there? We used to sled down that hill. We used to walk down this way, and we used to walk down the back path, I'd say, in the woods right behind our house, out to Chester Creek. And out at Chester Creek, there was a big rock there. We used to call it the Big Rock because it was big. It's probably about half the size of this platform here. And sometimes we would fish off of that rock for trout. It was awesome. We'd ride our bikes around Chester Creek and go to Linville Orchards. Man, it was so beautiful. It was so nice. I mean, they had animals there. It was a wonderful thing. It was awesome. Look, there it is. You all do the same thing. I remember going by my had two things. I'm talking about Aston, Pennsylvania, where a good chunk of my life was there. And I remember driving down around the corner of a street, I think it was Concord Road, and my elementary school used to be over in the field there. And I go, hey, coming up here is where I went to elementary school. Look, there it's gone. It's gone. You know what that did to me? I mean, they ripped a piece of my heart out. Where'd it go? I'm telling you, it was there. We had a field behind there. I played Aston AA football and baseball behind that school. I went to school there. Where is it? White Sands Swim Club, right? We went down the street. We used to go there when we were little and all that. And same thing. Somehow along the line, it was funny because they had a big fence around about this high. And I said, here it is. We parked and I went, let's go. And we looked up there and it was gone. They filled in the pool. It was a huge pool and all that. My point is this, there's a lot of memories that David had. I mean, I would imagine David's thinking about that well. I imagine he would be thinking about those days he went out to the fields every day. He walked out of his house. He went to the fields and he tended the sheep all day and fed them and did what he had to do. Put in a long day. Came back home. Walked into the house to a meal and a nice warm fire in the fireplace. Sounds good right now, doesn't it? I'd imagine that sometimes as he was walking into the gate of Bethlehem from the fields, I'd imagine it was a hot day, it was a tiring day, and he saw that well that was right there at the gate on his way home, and I can imagine nothing was more refreshing to him than walking in after that long day of work and taking up that barrel or that whatever it was, ladle, and taking a sip of that water. He probably thought that was awesome. I only had that water. Nothing tasted better to David than that water. It was at that gate. But can I suggest this? David's request again was not a matter of thirst. It was a matter of the past. David was caught up in the past. And he wished he could somehow, in the situation he was in, you've been there and I've been there. And somehow he could transport himself, somehow out of this situation, oh, the way that things used to be. Right. The good old days. And he kind of had this idea, if I just had some of that water from that well, that would do that very thing. That's a wrong way of thinking. I want to mention three things about the past. Number one is this. You may have had a good past. You may have. I would consider my past, other than being lost, which was, you know, thankfully I got saved. But the way I grew up, in a moral home, and we were occasional church goers. We had a family where we got along and all that. And maybe that's you too. Probably is. When you think back to your past, you have good memories. You think of school and just, you know, going to school or your family and the things you did, the games you played, or your church or your neighborhood or your brothers and sisters, special things you did, special places you went. And you remember those days when you didn't have a care in the world. Remember those days? Remember those days when the biggest decision you had to make was what you were going to wear to school the next day? Or what television show you'd watch when the days were you could watch television. And you look back to those days and you say, those were the good old days. So again, you may have had a good past. You may have had a bad past. I've met people and tried to help them in my office that have gone through some horrific things. Absolutely horrific things. Maybe you look back and you didn't have a good childhood. Maybe you look back and your parental situation was not good. Maybe you were the victim of abuse or neglect or something like that. Maybe you were the one who were you were made fun of, or you were picked on, or that no one wanted to be around. And you look back on those days and you shudder at them. And they bother you. But whether your past was good or whether your past was bad, again, I don't want to sound cold here. I want you to remember this. Those days are gone. They're gone.
Amen.
They're done.
Right.
You must never, and I must never forget that the past is over. You cannot, there is absolutely nothing you can do to change the past, to go back to the past, to try to relive the past. You can't get those days back. You can't change them. They're gone, never to return. And the point I'm trying to make here tonight is this. We must never allow our past to control our present.
Right. Amen.
And that's the problem that many of us have. You know, really, really, most of the time, the memories that we have about the past are skewed.
Right.
They weren't as good as we thought.
Exactly.
And they probably weren't as bad as we thought. You know, we were kind of like the Israelites. Remember in Numbers chapter 11 when they got out of Egypt and they had a little bit of trouble? What did they do? The very same thing David is doing. He's trying to go back to the past and cling to that. And I believe there's a skewed view there. We read in the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." I'm adding this. Oh, if we can only get that back. Really? You want that back? Did you forget the whips?
Right.
Did you forget the bondage?
Amen.
You see, we tend to embellish the past. We tend to enshrine the past.
Right.
Yeah. I remember the days when we used to fill in the blank. Oh, yeah, I remember the days when I used to fill it in. Don't live in the past.
Right.
You know, there's nothing wrong with remembering the past. In fact, the word remember is found in 146 verses of the Bible. There's a lot of things that God tells us to remember. 1 Chronicles 16:12. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and judgments of his mouth. We should remember what God did in our life. We should think back and remember the day we got saved. We should remember how he's brought us along. Those are good things that we should remember about the past. So it's not wrong to remember the past. Ephesians 2:11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." Again, we are to remember what life was before we were saved, not to like long after it. We should hate that life, but remember how God changed us and what he saved us from. The children of Israel were often told to erect memorials in remembrance of certain things. We observe the Lord's Supper as a church ordinance to remember what Christ did for us on the cross. So remembering certain things of the past is good.
Amen.
But one of the most dangerous things that can happen is this. We can live in or long for or even loathe the past so much that it steals from or it stifles the present.
Right.
It can happen to all of us. Yeah, Capital Baptist Church. Yep, yeah, I remember the days in the 70s. Yeah, Christian school ran 200 and the buses were filled. And man, we had some days. And I'm glad. But what are we doing now? My point is, we can't sit back and rest. Yeah, we did it then. Yeah, it was great then. Oh, remember that day and remember all the things we did back then. Praise the Lord. Get out of your pew and start doing something for God now. There's more to be done. We look to the past. We remember the past. We honor the past in a sense. But we don't live in the past to the point that it stifles what we're doing now. And I believe that's what David was doing. You see, David's petition proves that this is exactly what he was doing. His dwelling on the past was drowning the present.
Right.
Oh, if I could only go back to those days. Can I ask you something? Is that you? Are you letting the past, either by reveling in it, or loathing in it, stop you from moving forward for God today? Stop blaming the past for your present situation. It's over. It's done. God allowed it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry whatever happened, happened. But we can't stop.
Amen.
We're not in heaven yet. Our life's not over. God has left us here still. He has something for us to do. Stop being your worst enemy.
Amen.
And live for God. So how do we do that?
Good.
I'll tell you how.
Amen.
You pour out the water.
Amen.
Look at the realization of David, number three. And three mighty men, verse 17, 16. The three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy
Amen.
Of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. I'm making an application here. These three men heard what David said. And they had the idea, well, I guess, you know, David would feel better if he got that water. By the way, you think the same thing. If I could just go to the past, my life would be better. If that just didn't happen to me, my life would be better. No, this is what God has allowed in your life.
Right.
And so what do? They leave this cave of Adullam. I mean, imagine what they did, the extremes they went to try to fix David's problem. And we do the same thing. Instead of accepting what God has brought in our lives, we go to all extremes to try to change things. They take this 9-mile trip to Bethlehem. They sneak out, go through that valley that the Philistines were in. They sneak towards the gates of Bethlehem. They went into this well that was near the gate. Somehow, I don't know how, they drew out water. And then they take the 9-mile trip back. Can you imagine that?
Right.
And they bring it back. And I think David came to himself.
Praise the Lord.
I think he realized, you know what? That water's not going to solve my problems.
Amen.
You know, even if David drank that water, he'd still be in the cave. The Philistines would still be in Bethlehem.
Exactly.
And his problems wouldn't have gone away. You see, pouring out that water, in application to how I'm preaching on this tonight, was symbolic of pouring out a past that was stifling the present.
Amen.
I'm done with that. I'm not going to let this situation control my life. I'm not going to let my past affect what I'm doing today. I'm not going to long for something that I can't have and won't have today. I'm going to take where I am, where God has me, and I'm going to live for Him, and I'm pouring out that water that has controlled my life all of these years. You know, remembering the past isn't bad. I love history. I do. We have a whole bunch of trophies up in the room up there. And you know, people say, what do you do with it? Well, keep them. It's part of the history of the church.
Amen.
You know, keep them. I mean, I love talking about when our children were in the house. I do. I love remembering our days at Northeast and coming here and all the things that God has done. But we can't, and you probably have a lot of things too. But understand, we must not live in the past. We must not dwell on the past. We must not dwell on it to the point that it stifles the present, because life goes on and God is not done with us yet.
Praise the Lord.
And you and I need to be everything God wants us to be today.
Amen.
Regardless of whether our past is good or it's bad, it's gone.
Amen.
It's over. Let's go forward from today.
Amen.
You see, all we have is now.
Amen.
That's all we have. That's all we're assured of. Let's live for him now.
Amen.
One verse and we're done. Go to Philippians chapter 3. I want to show you Paul pouring out his water.
Amen.
Maybe tonight you need to pour out some water. Something that's stifling you. And say, I'm not going to let this thing control me. Notice Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. What do you mean? What things are you talking about? If you only knew.
Right.
If you only knew.
Amen.
I persecuted Christ's church. I hailed them out of their assemblies. I gave my voice against them. I even said yay to when it was time to kill them. I tried to stomp out the work of God. In fact, when Jesus met me on the road to the Damascus, he even said this, why persecutest thou me? I'm so ashamed of what I did. I'm so embarrassed about what I did. But you know what I'm going to do with that? I'm going to forget it.
Right.
I'm not going to let that stop me from serving God.
Praise the Lord.
And by the way, a lot of people do. Oh, if you only knew my past, if you only knew what I went through, I can't stop already.
Right.
Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before.
Amen.
I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I'm pouring out that water of those things that I've allowed in the past to stop me from moving forward. Is that you tonight? The ruminating of a king.
Amen.
What's on your mind? What are you thinking about?
Good.
What are you churning on? And how is it affecting your life and your service for the Lord?
Amen.
Maybe tonight you need to pour out some water. Let's pray together.